Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to look at a person you would not want to have as your neighbor. I want to look at a person that is the kind of person you do not want to emulate. You don't want to be like him. His name is Ahab. And the Bible tells us that he was the most evil king in Israel. And he was a very wicked king. He was the seventh king of Israel when the Israeli tribes broke up and they split to the north and the south after Solomon. He became the seventh king of that northern empire of 10 tribes, and they were known as Israel. The southern two tribes were known as Judah. And he was around during the 800s B.C. And as I said, he was a very evil king. One of the most wicked kings of the northern kingdom. How would you like someday if after you died, people were walking in the cemetery, as people do all the time, walking and jogging through the cemetery. And as they're walking and jogging through the cemetery, they came by your tombstone. And on your tombstone it said, the most wicked. Or on your tombstone it said, evil. Or on your tombstone it said, this was not a good person. How would you like to go down in history with a title written above you, the most wicked king up to that time? Well, that is what was written about Ahab. And what I'd like to do tonight is give you a sure, or this morning, give you a sure recipe how to ruin your life. Hey, you say, wait a minute, I don't want to learn how to ruin my life. I want to learn how to be successful and happy and how to do everything right and how to be obedient to God. Well, I want to tell you how to ruin your life this morning. And hopefully by telling you how to ruin your life, you will see how not to ruin your life. How you could take this example of a man who was absolutely wicked, learn from his example, and make sure that you do not do the things that he did. At the beginning of each king, at the beginning of his reign, or the beginning of the discussion of that king, the Bible gives us information about that king, and it tells us either he was a righteous or a wicked king, either he did right or he did wrong. And then it tells us why it says that. Well, in our passage this morning, it tells us that Ahab was a wicked man. And it really gives us three things that Ahab did that showed his wickedness and showed why he had just ultimately lived a life in total opposition to God. I want us to see those three things this morning, and by seeing them, as I said, I want us to avoid them. So a sure recipe to ruin your life, if you do these three things, you will ruin your life. Number one, begins in verse 29, consider sin trivial. If you want to ruin your life, all you got to do is to consider sin trivial. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So if you were to go back and check all the kings in Israel, and the kings in Israel were very wicked kings, these northern tribes, we come to Ahab and it says, look, he did more evil and more wickedness than any of them before him. Why? Because he did three things. Number one, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He considered sin trivial. So if you want to ruin your lives, all you have to do is to consider sin trivial. But what does that mean? The word trivial means to make light of. It means to take something and say to yourself, this thing is not that big a deal. This thing is not serious. This is not, you know, a grave matter. It is really not that big a deal. It's nothing. Says here that he considered the sins of Jeroboam nothing.
And you can go back and read about Jeroboam. He committed many, many wicked things. But when we look at the life of Ahab, he says, look, that was no big deal. We need to understand that God considers sin a big deal. God considers all sin a big deal. From the major, gigantic sin, maybe someone might say, to the small, minor sin, in God's eyes, there's no such thing. They are all a big deal. Anytime we are disobedient to God, anytime we do something that would go against God's word, it is a big, gigantic deal. Problem so often is that because God is a gracious God, and God does not judge us as our sin deserves, and we go out and commit sin, and nothing really happens, or there's no punishment that we could see, we say to ourselves, see, it really wasn't that big a deal. But understand how big a deal sin is. Your sin, my sin, from the least so-called sin in our life to the biggest so-called sin in our life, any one of them sent Jesus Christ to the cross and caused him to have to pay for the sin that we committed. Any one of our sins could have easily sent any one of us to hell for all eternity. People sometimes say, I don't know or I don't believe how a loving God could ever send anyone to hell because God is such a great loving God, he'll never send anyone to hell, but realize God will. Why? Because God considers sin a big deal. A very big deal. So big that he would be willing to punish a person for all eternity. Because God is a holy God. Now, let me ask you this morning, what is your view of sin? Is there sin in your life that you knowingly are committing, sin that you knowingly are doing, and things that you know that you're doing that are absolutely wrong according to God's word, and you say to yourself, well, you know, it's really not that big a deal. It's not that serious. Well, to God, it is. And one of the reasons that Ahab became such a wicked man is he thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought he could sin, and it was no big deal. He made light of it. In fact, in America, not only do we sometimes make light of sin, but we end up legalizing it. As you saw this past week when they legalized homosexual marriages. So we not only sometimes make light of sin, we legalize it and say it's okay. You know, I could probably go around the block and name a whole bunch of things where we would just look at sin and say, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. Let me just give you an example of one area that in our world says it's no big deal, it's trivial, but God believes and God says it is a very big deal. It's the sin of immorality. The sin of having a physical relationship with somebody else outside of marriage. The sin of living together without being married. The sin of being married and then going out with someone other than your spouse and having a physical relationship. And all the things that we know and all the things that go along with that. And people say, look, it is all right to have sex as long as we pass out things so we won't have babies. It is okay to do these kinds of things because we are free. But that's not what God says about the sin of immorality. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. People say, well, if we live together before we get married, we'll have a better chance of knowing we chose the right person, we're going to have a better marriage. You know, the instances of divorce actually go up with those who live together before they're married. People run around on their spouses and they say, well, it's all right if I go do that as long as I don't get caught. Ephesians chapter 5, what does God say about immorality? Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed because these are improper for God's holy people. So if you name Christ as your Savior, there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Pretty strong language about immorality and having a physical relationship outside of marriage. But we hear by age 13, many youngsters have already been part of immorality. We hear of all the immoral behavior of living together and adultery and homosexuality. God says because of these things, his judgment is coming. I watched over the weekend as homosexual marriages were, quote, become legalized in California. And I want you to know that I have counseled homosexuals over the years. We've had them come to our church over the years, and I want you to know there's nothing loving about that kind of relationship. It is based in pure selfishness. It is based in pure immorality. And if I can tell you the things that I have been told about what goes on in that type of relationship, you would say to me, stop, I don't want to hear anymore. It's a very selfish, very immoral relationship, and it has nothing at all to do with love. God says these things are immoral. God says these things are wrong. And God says, look, because of these kinds of things, his judgment is coming. We have a representative, from what I understand, who is running for office in our area. And he got taken off the ballot because they found out that he had lied about where he was living. He's living with his girlfriend. And he had lied about it and said he was living with his children. And he actually pastors a church in the area. And the church knows about it. And they said it's okay with them. Trivializing sin. Saying we can go out and do all kinds of things outside the marriage bond, go out and do all kinds of things outside of God's set parameter in the Word of God. And say it's okay. We'll say to ourselves, well, we're both consenting adults, we're not hurting anybody, it's okay, it's no big deal. God says that when you trivialize sin, it is a sure-found recipe for ruining your life and facing the judgment of God. It is a big deal when you go outside what God has said. In fact, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are even now churches and Christian, quote, Christian organizations are now saying, you know, we need to get off that and don't talk about those things. And, you know, it's okay for people to do that kind of stuff. Well, that's not love. Love says when your life is headed for a train wreck that we get on, jump out in front of the train and we say, stop. It's an act of unlove or an act of not loving a person that sees you ruining your life and says, all right, I'm just not going to say anything. Go ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, the topic of immorality, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Notice if you're committing immorality, you are wronging your brother or taking advantage of them. Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So if you come this morning and say, Pastor, look, I don't want to hear that stuff. It's okay. You know, don't talk about those issues. The Bible says you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. God calls us to live moral lives. You know, it's not just those areas. You know, there are other sins that we've kind of Christianized. You know, if I were to ask you how many of you worry this morning, or how many of you are dealing with other issues like that, you know, you point your finger at somebody else, but any sin that is against God's word that we say is kind of not that big a deal becomes for us a trivial thing. And we need to realize with God, no sin is trivial. So as you're living your life, is there an area in your life where you said, not that big a deal? I know it's wrong, but it's not that big a deal. You know, we'll say things like, well, yeah, this is wrong, but there are other things that are worse. You know, sometimes I talk to people and say, yeah, you know, I know I'm doing wrong, but I'm not as bad as him. Well, let me ask you, which is worse, the disobedient or the disobedient? God says disobedience brings his judgment. We tend to trivialize sin. When we trivialize sin, then we make excuses for it. We find all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses for saying what we're doing is okay. And once we've done that, then we're right in there with sin. Sin has its foot in our life, and we're just kind of going along knowing we're disobeying God, and we're just living right in it because we've excused it to the point where now it's no big deal. Understand this morning that there is no excuse for sin. There is no excuse for doing that which God declares is wrong, that which God says he will judge. There is no excuse for sin. It's not the fault of our parents. It's not the fault of our society. It's not, you know, a mistake. It's not the fault of everybody else but me. We need to take responsibility for our own lives, for our own choices. And when we choose something other than what God wants us to do, then we are outside the will of God. We are outside the word of God. And we are being disobedient to God. And that is no trivial thing. You know, I heard a parent a while back on TV, and I'm sure you heard many of the same thing. She said about her daughter who was committing a physical relationship with her boyfriend, and she was in her early teens, saying it was okay because she was home. She wasn't out there where I wouldn't know where she is, where she might not be safe. She was up in her own room, in her own bed, therefore it's okay because I know about it. And that's where a parent is kind of going into the children's lives and saying, it's trivial, it's okay. You want to ruin your life, all you got to do is look at sin and say it's trivial. And that's exactly what Ahab did. It's no big deal. Well, you notice he did a second thing. Turn back to 1 Kings 16. First Kings chapter 16, verse 31. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Ethbaal was a priest of Baal. He had become king of the Sidonians. His daughter was Jezebel, and it tells us that Ahab married her. Not only did he consider sin trivial, but I want you to notice, secondly, he chose bad associations. Choose bad associations, and you will ruin your life. You will destroy your life by choosing the wrong people to hang around. It's not just who you marry, but it is partly who you marry. It could be who you choose as a friend. It could be who you work with. It could be that business associate that you choose to go in business with. It could be that neighbor that you choose to become friendly with, but don't lead them to Christ. They have an evil about them, and you just join in a real close friendship with. When we choose bad or wrong associations, then our friends in those associations, they can lead us in the wrong direction. Have you ever noticed that if you put one bad apple in a bag of good apples, they all become bad? But if you put one good apple in a bag of bad apples, it becomes bad. See, you're either going to be influenced by the world or you're going to influence the world. And the great tendency for most people is to allow the world to influence them. And the great tendency for most people is to allow everybody we're around to influence us to go in their direction. And what really should be happening is we should be change agents and influence them to go towards Christ. He married Jezebel. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Israelites were told, don't do that. Don't marry with the women or the men outside of your race. Don't do that because they worship false gods. They worship the Baals, and they will lead you into idolatry, so don't marry them. We're told even that Solomon was led astray by his marriages to women who were involved in idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the Bible says, if you are a professing Christian, if you are born again, make sure that if you get married, you marry only in the Lord, only another Christian. Don't say, well, once we get married, I'll change them. Or don't say, once we get married, we'll change them. Don't say, well, you know, it's my only opportunity to get married. I better grab this one before they're all gone. Jezebel was a wicked, evil woman. And there are a number of things in this section of Scripture that we can see that show that. Turn over with me to chapter 18. Very first thing we see Jezebel doing, chapter 18, verse 4. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. So the very first thing we see Jezebel doing in the Word of God is she's running around killing all of God's prophets. If she were alive today, the equivalent would be she'd be running around killing all the pastors. In fact, one's even named by name, down in chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He defeats the 400 prophets of Baal on the mountaintop. He gets down from the mountain. The king's wife says, look, I'm going to kill you. And this one woman scares him so bad, he runs for his life out into the desert and he prays that he would die. She was out killing all the prophets. She was a wicked woman. And Ahab married her. And she led him into even more wickedness. In fact, I want you to notice another example here. Notice with me. Down in chapter 21. And verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth of the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria, palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Now, it sounds like a pretty good deal for Naboth, but understand, according to Old Testament law, he could not sell that property. If he did, he would be disobedient to God. But Ahab wants the property. So verse 4 tells us, so Ahab went home sullen and angry because of Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, it's because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel's wife said, I know how you act. Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I will give you the vineyard in Naboth the Jezreelite. You know, why are you crying? You know, because that guy won't give me my ball, and I want to play with my ball. Kind of what he's doing, you know. Give me my ball. Well, he won't give me my ball. Is that the way a king acts? Verse 8 tells us, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. but see two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. Jezebel decides, if we can't get the property, what I'll do is I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll do whatever I have to, and I'll even kill so my husband can have the property he wants.
She was a wicked woman. And she did that very thing. She has Naboth killed so her husband could have the property he wanted. She was a wicked woman. She not only killed prophets, but she killed innocent men. In fact, I want you to notice down in verse 25, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Notice these words, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner, going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. He behaved in the vilest manner. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. How and when? Well, he was urged on by his wife. His wife urged him on to do evil. Not only was he an evil man himself, but his wife made him even more evil. I understand this morning that when you choose the wrong associations, you choose bad companions, they can lead you down the wrong path and ruin your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. You say, well, I'm strong. It won't happen to me. Yeah, well, that may be true, but most often it does, and you get led down the wrong path. Bad company corrupts good character. He trivialized sin. He chose bad associations. Let me give you a third one. Third way to ruin your life. Abandon God. Abandon God. Go back with me to chapter 16. Again in verse 31. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Naboth, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and notice thirdly, began to serve Baal and worship him. Set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel before him. Than all the kings before him, he did more to provoke God to anger than all of them together. He turned away from God and he began to worship the Baals. The Baal being spoken of here is a god by the name of Baal Melkort. He was a patron god of Tyre. The Baals were the false gods, the false deities of that day. And he built a temple to that false god, and he began to get involved in idolatry, and he literally abandoned God. In fact, turn over to chapter 18. We're given another example of this. Chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went out to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, troubler of Israel? Here's the king saying to the prophet of God, is that you, troubler of Israel? In other words, this evil, wicked king looked at the prophet of God as being the one who made trouble for Israel. Elijah responds in verse 18, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. You know, all you really got to do is look at a person's heart towards their pastor or towards pastors in general, and you can get a real good idea of their relationship to God. Ahab here is looking at the prophet of God, the preacher, the pastor of that day, and he says, look, you're nothing but a troubler. And you're the one causing trouble for Israel. And Elijah simply says, look, it's not me, it's you. You have abandoned God by worshiping the Baals, by getting involved in idolatry. You have turned away from God. And we already know that by the fact that he considered sin trivial.
We know that by the fact that he married Jezebel and turned away from God, and we see that in his idolatrous practices. He abandoned God. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. We are given the same kind of thing happening in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Quite fitting for what we've seen over the weekend with homosexual marriages. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Notice, although they knew God, they turned away from God, and they set up images for themselves, and began to worship those things. And they, in a sense, did exactly what Ahab did. They abandoned God. Notice what happens, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for other men. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. God's judgment on those who would be involved in homosexual practices. The result of abandoning God. You could go on reading verse 28 to the end of the chapter, and goes on to mention a whole bunch of other sins and immorality and all kinds of wickedness when you abandon God. Where's your heart and your life this morning? He had abandoned God. He had turned away from God. You know, I think of teenagers and children who grew up in a Bible-believing church such as ours, and they get taught the Word of God and the foundations of the Word of God, and then they get older and they get out in the world and they begin to question everything they were taught, and they begin to say, you know, I just don't believe that stuff anymore. And they turn away from God. You know, the truth is that all that stuff is truth. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is indeed God's written love letter to us to keep our lives on track and keep our lives right before Him. And when we abandon God's Word, when we abandon God and His truth, we head in the wrong direction. We will ultimately ruin our life. And God will give you over to what you want. People say, well, I want this, I want that. You know what? You can reach a point in your life where God just says, okay, you want it, you can have it. Go your own way. But in the end, you're going to reap the result of your own sin. Yeah, I wonder this morning as you sit and you listen to God's Word, are you wise or are you a mocker? Foolish person. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. In other words, if there's sin in our life and someone comes and rebukes us, the wise person will say, you know what, I needed that. I'm glad you cared enough and loved enough about me to come and confront my sin and help me to know the right thing and give me the courage to do the right thing. The mocker, the foolish person will say, you know what, I can't stand you for saying that. Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. If you want to ruin your life, all you got to do is trivialize sin. All you got to do is choose some wrong people to hang around with, bad associations. All you have to do is abandon God and do your own thing. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, Pastor, I've done all those things. What hope is there for me? What hope do I have if I've done everything you've mentioned this morning? Does that mean my life is ruined? Now turn with me in your Bible. Back to 1 Kings again. First Kings chapter 21. Verse 20. 1 Kings 21:20. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." And then skip down to verse 25, which we read before. "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." And I stopped reading there before, but I want to read past that right now. "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly." In other words, he repented of his sin, and he turned away from his sin. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son.'" Because Ahab repented of his sin, turned his heart around, and turned from the things he was doing and began to humble himself and to deal with his sin, God forgave him. You know, that's the great thing about God. That's the awesome thing about God. We can look at our life and we could have messed up in every single way possible. And if we will go to God and repent of our sin, turn from our sin, go to him for forgiveness, God is willing, God is ready, and is able to forgive everything. And I can take my next step with God knowing that everything that went before it is all forgiven. What an awesome thing that is. What a great thing that is. Let's bow for a word of prayer.